Father, as we come before you again with the opportunity to pray, Lord, and what a privilege, what an honor to be able to pray to you. And so, Lord, open our hearts and minds now as we just want to have a short stanza of praise to you and then look at another prayer in the Bible, Lord. Guide us and lead us this morning. Thank you for bringing everyone here, and may your spirit be prompting us, and may we respond as one, in one accord to your spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about the righteousness of God this morning and the profoundness of him, but we're also going to be talking about his love, so let's just sing a stanza of 122, the love of God. And let's sing the third stanza and visualize just how broad this description is here of his love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Well, we're in Jeremiah again today, chapter 32, and I wonder if many of us don't have sometimes during our lives, maybe when we're kids or whatever, that we hear of somebody, and, oh, I really would like to be that person. Oh, I'd really like to be where they are and live where they are and all that. Well, I can tell you one person you don't want to be like, and that's Jeremiah. I don't mean not to be like him, but to have a life like he was given, because here's a prophet of God, and he is profiting, as we mentioned last week, to a dying nation. And in today, in chapter 32, we have a great prayer because it really gives us insight into situations where the Lord has you in a position or is basically leading you in a position that you just don't understand. You just don't understand it at all. And what do? Well, what we'll see in today's prayer is you don't dispute with God, you don't argue with God, but it is perfectly okay to inquire of God, to ask of God. And so we will see Jeremiah doing that today. Now, last week we talked about his prayer and a little earlier in Jeremiah, and we were talking about where God said, don't pray for Israel anymore. I won't hear their prayer. And we talked about God will not always strive with man, and when we go too far, he doesn't want to hear our prayers. And so we had that last week. He said, don't pray for my people. I will not hear your prayers. Well, today we continue on in kind of that same vein. Now, in chapter 32, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, 18th year of Babylon. That is about 588 B.C. That is about 7 years after the first deportation. There were 3 deportations of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And probably in the first one is when Daniel and went, and maybe Ezekiel in the second or third one. But the third and final deportation is only going to be about 2 years after this. It's about 585, 586 B.C., and that's when, of course, Jerusalem was burned and the temple was destroyed, and that began or continued the 70 years of captivity. And so here we have in chapter 32, in about 588 B.C., there's a siege going on, of course. Babylon has Jerusalem under siege. And Jeremiah has been prophesying that the city is going to fall. And, of course, the king at that time, Zedekiah, who was not a godly king, as we know. There were no godly kings right at the end. But he put him in his prison. So here's Jeremiah in prison for prophesying what the Lord is telling him to prophesy, that even though the prophets are telling you lies and everything's going to be fine and Jerusalem will never fall, it's going to fall and you're going to go to Babylon. And he even told Zedekiah, and you're going to go to Babylon and you're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon as a captive. Also, we know Ezekiel prophesied that he would not see. And of course, we know that his eyes were blinded after he got there, after he saw his sons killed. But here we have now Jeremiah suffering in prison because he's been prophesying to the Lord that the end is coming because of their sin. Now the Lord tells him, go buy a field. What? What do you mean, go buy a field? I'm supposed to go buy a field when the whole thing is going to collapse and Babylon is going to conquer and we're all going to be deported? What in the world would I have to do that for? But sure enough, his cousin, Hanamel, comes to him in prison and says, my uncle's field has come up for redemption and you're the man, and so it's yours to buy. So Jeremiah is obedient to the Lord and he buys the field. He signs the deed. He seals it. He takes witnesses and he weighs the money on the scales, as we see in verse 10 there. And that was, of course, the prescribed way to buy land in that time. So he was very obedient. But can you imagine how he must have questioned that? What in the world are you, now which is right, Lord? We're either going to be conquered, did I get that right? Or did I get this buy the field right? Because they don't go together, right? And so he prays, and this is really what we want to do, I think. We want to learn from this situation, is that when you get into a situation where you don't understand, go back to what you do understand. Go back and pray to the Lord. Now, notice how he begins this prayer. He is going to reinforce all the positions of his God, and he is going to recognize and acknowledge the promises of God, and he's going to stand on those. And so in verse 17, he says, Ah, Lord God, Adonai Elohim, or actually Adonai Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Good way to start the prayer, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And outstretched arm, there's nothing too hard for you. Question, do you believe that? Do you really believe there's nothing too hard for God? There are times when it's hard to believe, is it not? Because you see everything around you would seem to indicate God doesn't care or God doesn't hear or God isn't doing anything about it. But don't forget, there's nothing too hard for God. And then he starts to acknowledge who God is. You show loving kindness to thousands. Loving kindness and mercy are really the cornerstones of our God, you know? And that is so radically different from anything else. I'm amazed every time I go to another country, such as Asia or whatever, and there's a place in Kunming where they have about 70 different tribal villages. It's kind of like a big Disneyland, kind of a place without rides, but they've got all these villages set up, and everyone has that village's god and the costumes and all that. Every one of those gods is angry looking. Mm. They're all in the form of a serpent. They all have a form of a dragon to them. So the satanic aspects there on down through time is just is very strong. But the point I want to make, they're all angry. I mean, they look hideous. If you look at the faces of those things, they are just awful. And our God is a loving God. He's a loving kindness. But he's just, because what then do we read? He repays the iniquity of the fathers. So you can't get by with sin, dads. It's going to get paid into the bosom of your children after them. There's no escaping the consequences of sin with our just God, because he's righteous. I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about repentance, I'm not talking about through Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about just saying, well, God's not going to punish me for my sin. I know that he's just going to overlook my sin. I can just live any old way I want, and God won't do it, because he's a loving God. He's not going to send me to hell. No, God is a just God. So he does repay the iniquity of the fathers. Now look at what else we, with some of these adjectives. The great, the mighty God, whose name is Lord of hosts, Lord God Sabaoth. You are great in counsel. And I was just thinking there of the great and mighty God and counsel. You know, it sounds like the descriptions of the Son in Isaiah 9:6, doesn't it? For unto you a son is born, or a child is born unto you, a son is given, and his name shall be called, what, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Perpetual or Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we have some of these same adjectives here. To give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God is just and he knows what you're doing. And he is going to respond to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then he goes ahead and he sets the scene of how God not only told the children about the promised land, but led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in verse 20, you've sent signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. You've made yourself a name. You brought your people out of the land of Egypt. You've given them this land. They came in and took it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. And he says, they have done nothing of all that, and this is Jeremiah praying. You commanded them to do, therefore you have caused all this calamity to come on. Look at the siege mounds. They've come into the city to take it, and the city's been given into the hands of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword. What you have spoken has happened, there you see it. But now here's this question in the prayer. Verse 25, and you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. And yet, the city has been given into the hand of Chaldeans? So you see his question there, right? Mm-hmm. How can this be? How can this be? But now, does the Lord answer? Yes, he does. Then the word of the Lord came. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Mm-hmm. Don't forget that. Don't forget that when you're praying and when you're in a perplexity, when you're in a situation you just don't understand, and you're asking the Lord and you're beseeching him, remember, is there anything too hard for him? Of course, the answer is no. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will give this city into the hands of the Chaldeans, and Nebi shall take it. And the Chaldeans shall fight against this city, and listen to this, they shall burn the city to the ground. They shall burn the houses. Why? On whose rooftops they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. God is going to destroy all the places where the immorality, the idolatry, and so forth has been focalized there in Jerusalem. Because as he says here, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth, for the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands. And listen to this. For this city has been to me a provocation, my anger and my fury. What? From the day they built it, even to this day. Why? So I will remove it before my face. So Jerusalem wasn't burned just because some king decided to set it afire. God burned it, didn't he? Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and so forth. And look, verse 33. They've turned to me, their back, not their face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. And how true that is for you and for me at times, isn't it? Not listening to his instruction, but doing our own thing, going our own way. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name. They built the high places. And then they brought their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. I think of that every time I think of that. I think of abortion and I think of our government not only having legalized it in 1963, but now going all the way to the point now of enforcing it and paying for it and even paying other people in the world to do it. Just how far we've gone. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, which you say in verse 36, it shall be delivered in the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence. We talked about that last week. God does bring on the sword. He does bring on the pestilence. He brings on famine because of disobedience, doesn't he? And he says then, now verse 37, it switches. It doesn't. You really don't see that unless you read it kind of carefully. But he says, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and great wrath. And what? I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Now he's answering the question, why buy the field now, right? And of course, here's the answer. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land and all with all my heart and with all my soul. Thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good things that I have promised them, and fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given to the land of the Chaldeans. Men will buy money, will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. That is just exactly what he asked Jeremiah to do, is it not? In the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return. So here we see just the graciousness, the mercies of God, but the sin issue has to be dealt with. He's not going to paper over it. And so as we have issues in our life, and we want to do all these ritualistic things, and we want to get on committees, and we want to be very vocal in our prayers and the rituals of the church, unless the sin issue is dealt with, God doesn't want that. In fact, we read in Psalm 51, didn't we, just a few weeks ago, he despises that, because it says, I do not want your sacrifices. And then as soon as the sin issue is settled, then he says, and give me your sacrifices. So be careful of the sin issue in your life. Know that we have a just God. Know that we have a merciful God. Know that nothing is too hard for him. And when he puts us in situations we don't understand, we can ask. I mean, our Lord, even on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And, of course, he knew all answers. He knew everything. But still he cried out in that way. And it's okay to inquire. But inquire in the right way. Remember who we are, who you are, and who God is. He's not some equal buddy-buddy that we can order around. He is the awesome God who can do all things, and we are nothing but dust saved by grace, right? So let's pray this morning. Before we're done, I want to ask you to pray for the speakers for the missions conference. We'll do that about 7:30. But for the next 40 minutes, just pray as we're led. We want to pray for the church, and we want to pray for the nation. We want to pray for our pastors. We want to pray for our missionaries. We want to pray for whatever the Lord puts on your heart. We are commanded to pray, and we have an opportunity now to pray, not just for ourselves, but for others. And so may we be led by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this prayer in Jeremiah, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, our hearts really go out to an individual like Jeremiah, who was so obedient to you and yet had such a difficult life. Here he's in prison for upholding what you told him about the fall of Jerusalem, and yet at the same time you're telling him to do something that makes absolutely no sense in the world. And so, Lord, and who's as close to you as Jeremiah? And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and help us to understand it even when we don't understand it. to know that you are just, you are perfect, you are good, and you want only the best for your children. And Lord, may we not turn away from you through disobedient sin, nor through murmuring or complaining or doubting or disputing with you, Lord. But may we humbly come before you asking for cleanliness, asking for forgiveness, asking with a repentant heart and saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. And as was even mentioned earlier this morning, though the stalls be empty, lo, there's no cattle in them, lo, there's nothing in the field, we would still jump up and spin around because of your great mercy, your great grace, and your great goodness. Lead us now in this time of prayer, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.